I mentioned in the singing this afternoon how encouraging that this morning's song service was, and certainly tonight's as well. As we sing praises to God, certainly the byproduct of doing so is singing for our edification, our instruction, and our commitment to God as we're reminded of that. Before I begin the lesson tonight, let me begin by thanking those who have so ably filled in while I've been kind of incapacitated. Especially do I want to thank Adam, as he has taken the brunt of the load of preaching. Preaching is a great privilege and a great joy, but sometimes it can be too much of a good thing. But I do appreciate his willingness to fill in while I was gone, as well as Ronnie teaching the class on Wednesday night. I might mention that this coming Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we will resume our history and geography study. So if you want to bring your books, certainly we appreciate that. But I want to thank you as well for all of your words of encouragement, your prayers especially. The power of prayer is quite often misunderstood by a great many people, even our own brethren sometimes. And I was asked a few weeks ago to do a series of lessons on prayer to help us better appreciate it and understand it, and to help us better to understand how to pray. The effectiveness of prayer is evident in our many answered prayers that we see. Prayer is powerful, and it's our way of communicating with God. Sometimes we may not realize that. As we talked about this morning, sometimes when things are going well for us, it's God that is left out of our lives, even though He is the one responsible for everything that we have. Sometimes we neglect Him. We find in the Scriptures that we don't have to be that concerned about the way we phrase our prayers, because God has knowledge of what we need even before we ask it. Nevertheless, God wants us to ask, how is your prayer life? How many times do you pray in a day's time? Can you number the times? If so, then I would suggest to you that your prayer life is lacking. We should be of a constant attitude of prayer. That's what is meant by the Scripture when it commands, pray without ceasing. Not that we go around wording prayers in our minds all day long, but being of a prayerful attitude, we recognize when God has blessed us or when we have need of God. And sometimes, even just to praise Him for what He's done for us. These things should never be far from our minds. And so the problem comes many times, and over the years of my preaching, I've had brethren come to me and say, you know what, I don't know how to pray. Well, you may know more than you realize, but it'll be the purpose of these lessons to explore some of these aspects of prayer that hopefully will help us all to realize not only prayer's importance, but how to word our supplications to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the Lord says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This passage of Scripture is what many have come to refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Luke says in Luke 11 verse 1 that Jesus' disciples asked Him to teach them to pray, and Jesus followed with His prayer. But there are some things that we need to notice about it. The fact of the matter is, first of all, that this is the Lord's personal teaching as to our acceptable prayer to God. It's not a ritualized prayer, and I can't emphasize this too much. It is not a prayer to be memorized and to be stated word for word when we stand up before a congregation. There's nothing wrong with uttering this prayer the exact way that Jesus did, but this was not his intention. It was to serve as a pattern, to serve as an instruction. Never are we encouraged to do anything ritualistically. We're not to observe the Lord's Supper as a ritual. We're not to preach in a ritualistic way. We're not to sing in such a fashion. And certainly we're not to pray in such a way. One of the things that has disturbed me about denominational religion over the years is that so many times we've gone into funerals and denominational church buildings. And again, before I obeyed the gospel, this bothered me even then, to go into a denominational building and they pull something out from under the pulpit called the Book of Prayer. And rather than praying to God from the heart, they read this prayer from the book. It was a ritualistic type of praying. Yes, maybe the words were beautiful. Maybe the words were very well phrased. Maybe they were phrased better than this person who was preaching after a fashion had in his ability to do. But the point is that it was a ritual. And God has never encouraged us to be ritualistic. A lot of times in starting out our prayers or starting out praying as Christians young in the faith, more than one has written down a prayer, especially the first time that he's been asked to pray before the congregation. And there's nothing wrong with that, and I can understand that in getting the ice broken and one not wanting, you know, one of the hardest things in the world for any of us to deal with is stand up before the congregation and go blank. But there are very few of us who have not gone blank at some point in time. And rather than worrying about that, we need to take comfort in the fact that our brethren are very understanding of those times. We feel for you when you go blank, especially in leading a prayer. But nevertheless, to establish a comfort zone, maybe someone writes out a prayer. Initially, maybe that's okay. But brethren, what we have to realize, And again, I've told you many times, as far as public prayer goes, I have been a Christian since 1968, and it still scares me to death to lead public prayer. I don't know why that is. I'm not nervous about any other thing I do for the Lord, but it makes me nervous to lead public prayer. But it would be an insurmountable barrier for me if I did not realize that prayer is nothing more and nothing less than talking to God. Just like we talk to one another, we communicate with one another, so do we have prayer to enable us to communicate with God. So again, when the Lord gave this instruction, it was not to give us a prayer to memorize. But I want us to notice something very basic and very important about this prayer, besides the fact that it gives us a pattern or a general guideline to base our prayers upon, either public or private for that matter. Notice that the disciples didn't ask him, teach us how to pray in public. I said, Lord, teach us how to pray. One of the things, though, that we want to notice about prayer and the Lord's Prayer, very simply, is that He doesn't begin the prayer by asking for something. He doesn't begin the prayer by asking for the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't even begin by thanking God for anything. Instead, He begins this pattern of acceptable prayer by praising God. Notice in 6:9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he closes in verse 13, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I don't believe that this was an accident or just chance phraseology, but it was as Jesus intended, as it was after all, to provide us with a pattern for prayer. And that being the case, there could be no better place for us to begin this series of lessons than by considering the matter of praise in prayer as we get down to specifics. Now again, I want to hasten to add that by talking about praise in prayer and Jesus beginning and ending the model prayer with praise to God doesn't mean necessarily that we have to begin or end our prayers with praise. But it does mean that we need to praise God in our prayer at some point in time. So, as we look at this, praise of God may be something that many of us just kind of take for granted or maybe not even consider. Concern more about the reason for our praying, especially in our personal prayers. If we have a need or there's something in our life that we especially need to communicate with God, be more concerned with that. That is what we talk about. This is not to say that we never praise God. It is not even in the fact that we shouldn't be careful what we pray for, because if we're not careful, if we ask amiss, God will not hear us. If we ask to satisfy our own lustfulness, God is not going to hear. Our prayers must be according to His will, and so we need to be careful. Also, our condition before God is important, as we must be faithful, and we must be humble before God as we pray to Him, not according to our will, but according to His. Just as the Lord Himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was very disturbed about the fact that He was about to die, that He was about to endure a very horrible death. And so He asked God, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me." He was talking about the cup of suffering that He was about to endure. But do you notice what else He said? "Nevertheless, not according to My will, but according to Your will." That humility of the Lord in probably one of His most difficult times on this earth. Still, He was humble. Still, He was mindful of God's will being the most important. And so we may consider all of that. We may consider all of those things in our prayers, and yet still may not be giving due consideration to praising God. Praising God as the Lord thought so important. Now this is not to say either that we never praise God, but even when we say something to that effect, is it just a phrase to us? Is it just something that we've heard others say and we want to begin our prayer that way? Or are we praising God from the heart? Do we mean the words that we say? Are we conscious of the words that we say? Do we see it as important as whatever specific reason that we have for praying? It's not just a form of address to pray. Our Father, the Creator of all things in whom we live and move and have our being, like we would say Mr. President or Mr. Mayor. It is a heartfelt praise of God for who He is and what He has done and the power that He has. In public prayer, some of us may use particular phrases like, "Hallowed be Thy name." Certainly a good phrase, as the Lord Himself used that phrase, "Hallowed be Thy name, our great and glorious Creator, in whom we live and move and have our being. We praise You." But do we know what we're saying? And if certain phrases that we've heard and adopted over the years of our being members of the church were suddenly prohibited for us to use, would we be at a blank as to what to say to God, to praise Him? Would we be out of our element to put it in our own words? Now let me hasten to say there's nothing wrong with the scriptural phrases that we've grown up listening to, hearing faithful brethren use. If they're biblical, if they're not contrary to the scriptures, then they're perfectly acceptable. In fact, they may be especially helpful to us, especially starting out in expressing ourselves, in expressing our praise of God. But my point is the attention that we give to these words when we use them. Whether we understand these phrases that we use, or whether we just say the word because they sound good to us, or because they're what we've always heard others say. Sometimes a phrase used frequently may come to be no more to us than that, just a phrase that we use, and we might as well have a common book of prayer that we're reading our prayers out of. Certainly we may not intend it to be that way, or because prayer is so scary to lead before other people, these memorized phrases may be our security blanket to keep us from locking up, so to speak, or going blank. But in public and private prayers, we may find ourselves using some phrases that we may not really know the meaning of, or really listening to what we're saying, paying attention to what we're saying in our prayers. A brother that I once knew in another congregation used this phrase almost every time that he led public prayer, that the sick would regain their much and wanted needed help instead of their much wanted and needed help. But he got locked into saying it that way. Certainly not wrong, but it was awkward phraseology, and I suppose that he never even realized that he was saying it that way. Our much wanted and needed. Not much and wanted needed. You see the awkwardness of that? Now, at the very least, it's a distraction, because I noticed it. And I was ready for him to say it every time he led prayer. And my mind shouldn't have been there, you see. We have to grow out of that and realize. But anyway, as I say, it was not wrong, but it was awkward. And commonly, I don't say this to make fun, brethren are heard to stand up and pray for those who are sick of the congregation. Now, you know what they mean. Those in the congregation who are sick, we're offering our prayers for. But the way it's phrased, those who are sick of the congregation. You see how that sounds. Now again, nothing wrong with using that phrase, but it's not talking about brethren who can't stand us. It's not talking about brethren who are dissatisfied with us, or those who are made physically sick by us. It's just a phrase that people use, maybe, without thinking about what they're saying. And I'm not going to go to hell for using that phrase. I don't mean that. I merely point it out as an illustration that sometimes if we don't pay attention to what we're saying, we're going to say things in such a way that might be distracting to other people. Brethren may make mistakes. They may be limited by what they say, especially in public prayer, by their lack of formal education. They may have trouble putting their ideas in their heads into words from their mouths. Certainly we all have this difficulty to a greater or lesser degree. Some people who are not accustomed to public speaking are very conscious of their lack of formal education, perhaps. We had an old fellow in Pineland many years ago that I think his education consisted of going to the fifth grade elementary school. And folks back in that day and time, if they got that far, they were very fortunate, because most of them had to go home and help support the family, especially during the Depression times. But he had very little formal education. And yet, I don't know anybody who was stronger in the faith than this man. But in addition to his lack of formal education, He had a not really a speech impediment, but he would get so confused, maybe, in what he was going to say that often came out just hilarious. Many times he's prayed for those in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity and said, in the ball of the ball of it and the bond of iniquity. And of course that's hilarious to the young people in the congregation. But the point is that even though he had difficulty in phrasing things, even though he had difficulty in saying certain words, that didn't deter him from leading prayer. And you know the thing about this man's prayer? You could tell it was from his heart, that he was talking to God. And so while something may be amusing to us, we need to learn not to laugh at our brethren. With regards to this man, his limitations made him all that much more endearing to the members of the church there. And so we need to understand that we can all make mistakes. But even so, we need to pay attention to what we say and be absolutely certain that our hearts are in what we pray to God, doing the absolute best we can. Especially as is true regarding the words of praise that we use in prayer. Now again, nothing's wrong with using certain appropriate phrases that we've heard or even read from the Bible, and certainly nothing's wrong with using them every single time we pray, if we're so inclined. But we need to know what we're saying, and we need to mean what we say in using them. For example, in using the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know what the word hallowed means? You use that phrase in your prayer, but not know? If you don't know, you need to know if you use it. Just because it's in the King James Version that way is not enough. And as we know that Jesus knew what he meant, we need to know what we mean too. Or we can't really be praising God from the heart. Hallowed is from the Greek word hagiadzo, and is defined as to make holy, to venerate, to be holy, to sanctify according to Strong, to render or declare sacred or holy, to consecrate according to Thayer. And so in Matthew 6 verse 9 means holy, sacred is your name, Father, referring to God's utter holiness, the very embodiment and picture of all that is right and just and holy. And I'm sure most of us here tonight already knew that. But even so, when we use terminology like that, when we say words like this, do we see God's holiness? Are we praising Him for His holiness? Do you understand yourself to be praising that quality in Him? Our words don't really praise Him if we don't know what we're saying, or if they're not from our hearts. But in any event, for our prayers to be of purpose according to the Lord, we must be aware of and comfortable with the fact that praise is and should be a very important part of our prayers, public and private, not to be neglected, not to be uttered as a ritualistic formula, not to be used as an afterthought. Why are we to praise God in prayer? Until we really understand why, then our efforts are going to be much less than they ought to be, and our concern about it is going to be far short of the mark. So notice first that we praise God for simple reason, the fact that He deserves it. Psalm 96 verse 8 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Due here means a cause to honor, a cause to give glory to God. But why? Why is it His due that we praise Him? Because of who He is. Because of what He's done. Revelation 4:8 says that the praise accorded Him in heaven And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice what it says here. They rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. You think God calls that or would call that meaningless repetition? No, because as we look in the context, they are praising Him for who He is, the Holy God, Lord Almighty, who always was and is and will continue to be. He is eternal. Hallowed be Thy name, Father, because You are God Almighty, eternal in the heavens. Verses 10 and 11 continue saying, The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. How can we not praise the God of heaven who created all things, ourselves included? How can we not praise the God of heaven who sustains all things and gave His own Son to die for us, John 3:16, and has saved us from our sins, keeping us in His grace for as long as we live according to His will? How can we not praise Him who has made us more than servants, more than slaves, but His very children? Romans 8:15-17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. No one who knows God, no one who perceives God as our Father, can either question why He should be praised, nor fail to praise Him. Would you agree with me that a prayer that fails to praise God, fails to honor His worthiness, fails to really appreciate Him? But I praise God in my prayers. I praise Him by thanking Him for what He's provided. Someone says, I imply that He has the great power to give me all the things that He has. Or I acknowledge His awesome power whenever I ask Him for something because I'm confident that He can give it to me. Or I simply praise Him when I ask for His help or His forgiveness. Well, that's not good enough. That's not in itself praising God like He deserves, as shown by Jesus' model prayer. Praise may be implied in many of the things that we pray for. But praise also is to be pointedly and deliberately expressed. Do we praise God in prayer or in our singing or however we do it because it's something that He needs from us? Is it a flattery that's required to satisfy His ego that's as large as His power? Is it a man from a God so insecure in who He is that without it He had collapsed into usefulness or uselessness? Some people, with regards to the gods of mythology, with the gods of the people of the land, various false gods that they've worshipped over the years and now don't worship them anymore, rather poetically express that they don't worship these gods anymore because when they ceased to worship them, to praise them as they should, these gods ceased to exist because their very existence depended upon the adulation of humanity, upon the worship of humanity. God is not like that. If every individual on this earth quit praising God today, quit worshiping Him today, He would not cease to exist. Psalm 50, Verses 10 through 12 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." God is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. Whole universe is His to use and control as He sees fit. Most powerful ruler on earth has nothing to give to Him that He doesn't already have, multiplied to infinity. So does He need our worship and adoration? God wants them. And it's expressed over and over in the Scriptures how much He wants them, but He doesn't need them. Paul says in Acts 17, 24 and 25, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." So we should never be so arrogant or so full of ourselves to think that God just can't do without our praise, or that we do Him a favor by mentioning Him in our prayers. We never said a thing about His majesty and holiness. He would still be majestic and holy, just like He's always been. We need to praise Him because we need it so very much, because it benefits us in so many ways. Whenever we praise God, do you understand that it keeps us mindful of who He is? That He's not like us with our human limitations, that He cannot be deceived like we can, that He cannot fail. In fact, one of the most certain ways to displease God is to think Him to be no more than we are. Psalm 50, 19 through 21 says, "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sitteth and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Praising God habitually in our prayers helps us to avoid such a trap as confusing ourselves to think that God is like us. It'll help us keep focused on our inferiority to Him. Consider David's praise in Psalm 8 as he says, beginning with verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." When David took time to consider God's greatness and praise Him for it, he was brought to his knees with a comprehension of his own comparative smallness, weakness, limitations. And so should it be for us when we praise Him. It awakens our sense of utter dependence on Him in this life, our inadequacy, our needing of His perfect wisdom and strength and provision. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And understanding that, praise gives us confidence in the God who can lead our steps and can lead us and be there for us. As we praise Him, our prayer for prayers answered, we recognize that He can help us now in our present needs as He has in the past. I have a number of scriptures to read here, and I don't have time to read them. But I refer you to Psalm 71, verses 1 through 16, that is very important. And I want us to notice 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul was enabled to say, because of his comprehension of God, because of his praise of God, because of his utter devotion and absolute comprehension of God and who He is, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It's hard not to have that conclusion. We know the awesome power of God and we praise Him for it. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." Do you know what He's talking about there? He's talking about the times that God delivered them from peril in service to Him. And He looked back to those answered prayers, those times of great danger that they were delivered from, confidently looking to what He faced ahead. That's what praise enables us to do, to understand God's great power and to understand that as He has helped us, so does He have the power to continue to help us. And we don't have a book of coupons saying He's going to help us X number of times. We have the infinite help of God, the most powerful being in the universe. How can we not praise Him, understanding that about Him? Do we praise God? Well, if we don't, maybe He doesn't mean as much to us as we might think He does. I refer you as well to Psalm 146, verses 1 through 10, and Psalms 147, 1 through 6, Psalm 148 and 149. So if you have trouble remembering that, Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, these are examples of praise given to God by the psalmist. But again, to show us how we can praise God in our prayers and the need that we have to understand that everything that we have comes from Him. James 1, verse 17. So, in praising God, don't be afraid to use the Scripture's examples that we're talking about. Don't be afraid to use certain phraseology that you may hear others use. But here's the point. Know what you're saying and mean it from the heart. You know what flattery is? Flattery is giving someone a compliment because you want to receive something from them. Praising God is not flattering Him. When we praise God because we expect Him, "Hey, God, I was pretty complimentary of You in my prayer, so that ought to make You more likely to answer my prayer," then we're praising Him for the wrong reason. We're not praising Him at all. We're seeking to gain our own advantage. Now, maybe this is a very small part of your understanding about prayer. And maybe you knew all of this before. But again, we need to be reminded how important it is to understand God, to trust God, to believe what the Scriptures tell us about Him. When we do those things and we love Him as we should, we're not going to have any problem at all praising Him, are we? And we are going to be stronger as individual Christians for that. Many times, we are benefited by what we do for God. Our singing, for example. Many times, most times when people stand up, and I know I'm getting close, but I want to say this. When we stand up, and we refer to our singing, we say we want to come together and sing songs of praise to God. Well, we do. We do want to sing songs of praise to Him. But let me ask you something. When you come together in worship services or singing as we had this afternoon, and you sing from the heart, do you not feel better yourself for doing so? There's nothing wrong with that, brethren. It's a byproduct, a benefit for us, in doing what God considers to be His due. And as we sing Him these songs of praise to Him, we become more encouraged and more convinced that our God is alive. And we need, as James led us a moment ago, to ring out the message. Because our God is God in whom we live and move and have our being. And hallowed is His name. Isn't that a beautiful lesson the Lord teaches just from one aspect of His prayer? We will continue this series on Sunday nights. And I have about maybe three or four more lessons in this regard, as we'll look at various aspects of prayer, not only praise, but thanksgiving and various other aspects of it. But let us understand. The whole purpose of this is to help us to understand prayer better. Don't close your ears because you already know this stuff. Open your hearts and learn to pray better. Learn to pray more acceptably in the sight of God. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, certainly we would not close this service without affording you the opportunity to obey, to become a Christian. Because the bottom line is that God doesn't hear sinners. And a vast majority of the world think that even though they have made no effort or very little effort to do God's will, that when they're in need, they can just pray to Him and He's going to hear like anybody else and be their private little genie to grant all their wishes. But the Scriptures say He doesn't hear your prayers. The only thing that He hears with regards to sinners are those who pray to Him that they might understand His will and come to obedience. I believe fully, these were the prayers of Cornelius, that he pleased God. Unless you're God's child, unless you're His faithful children, it's not going to matter whether you ask to have some sickness healed or whatever your request may be of Him, because you don't qualify. And you don't qualify by your own choice. Understanding that, will you not, believing, repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You have that time now. And I'll tell you, here and now, we all need for God to hear us. If you're in error as a child of God, understand that your prayers are hindered. As long as you're not in God's grace, as long as your sin has separated you from God, it doesn't matter that you once were baptized. Your prayers are hindered. He's not going to hear you until you make things right. Be right before God. If you have need, whatever your need, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing to encourage you.